good to know that our Savior is unchanging. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, and His Word is unchanging. The same yesterday, today, and forever, and glorious thing to be able to sing of that. Let me have you open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And tonight we'll conclude our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've entitled it A Pattern of Prayer from Jesus. And we have worked our way through petition by petition and really finished it up per se last time. But I just really want to kind of come back to it a little bit and kind of frame that and recap and spend some time really just challenging us in a practical way. Our Academy senior class is in the final throes of raising funds for their upcoming senior trip. And I think it's the Fun Fest this Friday night. I believe that's kind of one of their... A week from Friday night, excuse me. If you're here this Friday night, have fun. But a week from Friday night. But in any event, the first year that we were here, our family moved here in 2010. And my wife and I had the privilege of going along with the seniors. So we would get kind of a flavor of what was involved in that trip. And the very last evening of the last day, we were in Heidelberg, Germany. And it's a very quaint place. There's this beautiful stone, I think it's a sandstone bridge across the river there, the Neckar River. And up on the hillside overlooking it is the pretty well-known Heidelberg Castle. And, you know, we found those things very interesting, you know, and it's just, you know, very picturesque. But, you know, if you look around at the people who live there in Heidelberg, they really don't take much note of any of that. You know, they just kind of go about, you know, the bridge to them is a way to get from one side of the river to the other, surprisingly enough. You know, and the castle is an interesting tourist attraction that I suppose brings some business to their fair city, but really... They're rather unmoved by all those things, whereas we, seeing it for the first time, kind of step back and ooh and ah a little bit along those lines. And they take those things for granted because they're familiar to them. They're familiar with them. And I think, folks, that as we walk with the Lord, our natural human tendency is to allow familiarity to rob us of the sense of beauty and majesty and wonder of God. It's not that we deny those things or even that we're not mindful of those things, but you know, we can easily fall into that trap of just taking God for granted. I mean, think about children. Think of yourself when you were growing up. You know, think about how you take your parents for granted. I realize I'm saying this from the standpoint of a parent, but you know, children just assume that, you know, they're going to get up in the morning and breakfast is going to be on the table and lunch is going to be made and the clothes are going to be pressed. And, you know, everything's going to be lined up to help them along in life, and they just take that for granted. And if they need a few dollars for the field trip, they just take it for granted that mom's going to have that ready for them. And children can very much not. Now, there may come along times of pressure, you know, and then they fall down and they get hurt, and suddenly mom is very dear to them, but then they feel a little bit better, and it's just kind of back to playing and life as usual. And I think we can live the Christian life in some measure like that, where we take our Heavenly Father for granted. We know He's there. He's caring for us. You know, those things are part and parcel to life. And sometimes some particular pressures come and we draw near to Him. And then things get better and we just kind of go along our way and assume that it's all okay. And there's a sense in which God is there. But I know that there are many times when I take God for granted like that. And that's one of many reasons why we need to be people who pray. And you see, meaningful prayer brings a heightened awareness of God. And we've talked about that through this study, just turning our attention to God and the things of God, restoring in our hearts that awe of who He is. It reminds us how much we need Him. It reminds us, you know, of His care for us, His continual care for us, and our need to be depending upon Him. And it just kind of brings the eyes of our souls, as it were, back to the heights of God's glory. So we've spent a number of weeks, you know, going through the pattern of prayer that Jesus gave. And we looked at the invocation there and the six petitions and kind of the little doxology that is there at the end. And we've done so, you know, carefully and thoughtfully and kind of probing the significance of each of those expressions. But you know, folks, whatever we may have learned, whatever thoughts may have been stirred in our hearts and minds as we study things like this. It's all for naught if we don't pray. You know, it's, if we're not praying, then this study would be akin to someone who doesn't own a car going out and buying four new tires. I mean, they look nice and they're potentially useful, but if they're never put to use, what really is the value? And we can study about prayer, and we can talk about prayer, and we can think about prayer and all those things, but if we are not praying, you know, really it's just all for naught. And so, folks, you know, my challenge for us tonight, and I'll say this I don't know how many times, you know, until you tire of hearing it, I suppose, is that we as believers, we need to be, we ought to be, we must be praying people. And here in this passage, Jesus assumes that his disciples are going to pray. And I want to go back a little earlier in the chapter and begin reading in verse 5. So you follow along here. Jesus is going to give some cautions about prayer. Some things not to do. And then he gives that example of how we might want to pray. And that's what we've been studying. But the assumption behind it all that Jesus has is that his disciples have an interest in praying. They have a heart to pray. They're going to pray. So he wants to help them focus and adjust and make their times of prayer more effectual and more meaningful. So let's look here starting in verse 5. Notice Jesus begins and says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." There's a missionary in Africa who tells the story of a particular village in which the first converts to Christianity had been well instructed in the matter of prayer, and they were in fact quite diligent about praying. And each of these villagers had his or her own special place outside the village where they would go to pray in solitude. And these private little prayer rooms, if you want to call them that, they weren't rooms. They were just kind of a secluded space. They were scattered all around the village. And so the villager would know his or her place where he would go, and they would walk out there just going back and forth. They'd go out there to pray. They'd come back to the village. And as they did that, a footpath would be worn through the brush and the undergrowth from the village to their place of prayer. And when we lived up in Milwaukee, we lived our home, the property abutted just kind of a messy, briar-infested kind of a woods area. And somewhere, someone had several hundred yards back in there, built a tree fort, and my boys, when they were younger, used to make their way out there. And it didn't take long that you could get out there quite easily because them going back and forth had worn the path. You know, everything had been trampled down and the underbrush had just been kind of pushed away and there was just kind of a dirt path just from them going back and forth. Well, that's what would happen here. And when grass began to grow over one of those trails, then it kind of became evident for other people to notice that the person to whom that path belonged maybe wasn't praying very much. And because these new Christians, these young believers were concerned for each other's spiritual welfare, there was kind of an interesting custom that came about. When someone would notice an overgrown prayer path, he or she would go to the person and lovingly warn, "Friend, there's grass on your path." You know, and I'm thinking, folks, that maybe some of us need to be saying to each other, "Friend, how's your path? You know, is there grass on your path to prayer?" The title and the point of my message tonight is the need for for a well-worn path to prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for just the wealth of scriptural teaching that demonstrates to us examples of people praying, expresses to us the very words of prayer, that encourages us about prayer, gives us instruction, gives us warnings. There is just much there. Father, most of us are well familiar. I suspect there's nothing that I would bring to our attention tonight that we're not aware of, that we've not thought about. And yet, Lord, we need reminders. We need encouragement. We need to exhort one another while it is yet today about this matter of prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would work in my heart and life, work in the hearts and lives of these thy people, that each of us would in greater measure become people of prayer. That we would be serious about that precious time spent in fellowship with you. It's easy for life to crowd it out. It's easy for the busyness of good things yet to push aside our time spent with you in prayer. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people of prayer. That we would have a well-worn path, as it were, indicative of those who cherish, who relish, who are faithful in enjoying fellowship with you in prayer. Pray for your guiding and your leading tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Folks, that's you know, really the heart of what I want to challenge us about tonight is we need to get serious about the business of prayer. And so I want to suggest just a number of reasons why we, the people of Marquette Manor Baptist Church, we as individual believers need to become in greater measure a people of prayer. No surprises here, just a reminder for us. First of all, let me remind us that Jesus Himself was given to prayer. You know, Jesus was not a teacher who simply filled people's heads with information. He demonstrated and modeled everything that He taught. You know, whatever He said, people could look and they could see the reality in the way that Jesus lived His life. And we say, well, obviously He's the Son of God, but you know what? He lived for us as a man too. And He was both the sinless Son of God and yet perfect humanity. And so what He shows us is not so much how God lives, but He shows us how a man who is filled with the Spirit of God, who is dependent upon His Heavenly Father, would live life. And yes, there are unique ways in which we can't be exactly like Him because He was at the same time the Son of God. And yet He lived in human frame with those human limitations to show us how we ought live. And everything that He taught, He lived. After Jesus would preach and minister to the crowds, often He would withdraw to spend time alone with His Father. Sometimes it was up on a mountainside. Sometimes it was in a private garden. Sometimes it was out in some desolate place. But we read in the Gospels frequently of Jesus getting alone to spend time in prayer with His Father. In Luke chapter 6, we learn that Jesus spent the entire night in prayer before selecting His 12 disciples. That was to Him an important decision. It was something that He wanted the mind of His Father. He wanted to know the perfect plan, so He spent time in prayer. Luke 6 verse 12 says, "It came to pass in those days that He, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray, and He continued all night in prayer to God." The next verse says, "And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples." And of them, in other words, the group that had been following Him. And of them, of that larger group, He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. Those who would ultimately be sent out and establish and be used by God in the building of the church. Jesus' glorious transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration began as He prayed. Luke 9, verse 28 says, "And it came to pass, about an 8 days after these things, He took Peter and John and James, and He went up into a mountain to pray. And as He prayed, the fashion of His countenance was altered, and His raiment was white and glistering." Jesus often rose up early before dawn and would get away by Himself to pray. And I think it was His example of doing those kinds of things that prompted the disciples to ask about prayer. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he ended his prayer, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John," speaking of John the Baptist, "also taught his disciples." And what follows there in Luke chapter 11 is the other place in the Gospels where we find Jesus giving this same pattern of prayer that we have been studying here in Matthew chapter 6. His disciples observed Jesus praying. He was a man of prayer. No one had ever prayed like him. You know, John taught his disciples to pray, as Luke 11 says. The Jewish rabbis commonly taught their followers to pray. Prayer was important to the Jews, but it was typically the rabbis who would initiate that instruction. But Jesus' disciples saw Jesus himself praying. They saw him rising up early. They saw him concluding his day. They saw him when he was under pressure. They saw him when he was burdened, and he would be going to his Father in prayer. And so they came to him and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Show us, tell us, help us to become like you, men of prayer." Folks, I would ask us, do we want to learn how to pray? You know, I don't mean by that, do you want some secret formula? Do you want some special words to say? That wasn't the point when Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. It wasn't recite these words. It was, here's the heartbeat that ought to characterize your prayers. It's not something that's going to unlock the mysteries of prayer, not something that's going to make life easier. It's not something that's just going to suddenly, aha, you're going to be gripped with the matter of prayer. The answer is just simply to follow Jesus' example and begin praying. You know, begin carving out that time. And I'm not trying to guilt anyone into, you know, getting up earlier or changing your life. If we do it dutifully, it won't last. But you know, we need to begin. And we need to be asking God, help me to become a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. Now, not to say that no one here is, but I mean, there's that need that is there in some of our lives, very profoundly so. Some of our lives may be less so. You know, we need to just begin taking seriously the importance of prayer and ask God to cultivate in our lives the passion, the vision, the desire, as well as then the doing of it. Because it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, and He is pleased when His people pray. So Jesus was a man of prayer. He's our example. A second reason, Jesus taught His disciples, and that includes us, if we're His followers, that prayer is an essential part of being a kingdom citizen. We've described, and as we began this study, talked about the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And it just really kind of presents what life is like for those who are citizens, if you will, of the kingdom of God, those who are part of what God is doing in the world. And from the beginning to the end, this sermon kind of sets forth a contrast to what life is like in the world, including in the religious world. Okay, the people of Jesus' day might have thought, boy, what a blessed thing to be rich and educated and secure and confident and comfortable. But Jesus says, no, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Kingdom living is different from worldly living. And prayer is an essential part of it. And Jesus gives here a contrast. He says, you know, there are those who think they pray, but when you, as one of my followers, when you, a believer in Christ, pray, don't pray in these dutiful ways. Don't pray in these ritualistic ways. You pray like this. And He gives the pattern in prayer. See, praying is how we come to know our God better. It's the way that we come to rely upon Him more. It's the way that we get a sense of His priorities, His desires for our lives. It opens our heart to His Word. It sensitizes our ears such that we can hear the still small voice of God. It drives out evil thoughts. It purifies. It cleanses. It turns our attention to God and the things of God. And folks, we need to pray. As believers who have a genuine interest in living for God. And I suspect that's true of all of us here tonight. You probably wouldn't be here if you didn't have some interest in living for God and seeing God work in your lives. But folks, who have that kind of interest of anybody, we who have a desire to see God's kingdom advanced, we need to be people of prayer. Jesus prayed. He taught His disciples to pray. He taught them that the kingdom living is rooted in prayer. Third, Jesus showed us the intimacy with God that comes through time spent in prayer. Prayer isn't supposed to really focus on us. It's a time for us to focus on God. And before Jesus gave this pattern for prayer, He taught His followers not to let prayer become a matter of ritual and repetition. Verse 7, He says, "But when ye pray," okay, He's assuming they're going to pray, "but when you pray, don't do this, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, Jesus is teaching that it's not about the form, the words by which you pray. It's not about just dutifully putting in your time. And the longer you pray, the better it is. That's not His point. The Jews of Jesus' day had a high priority for prayer. One of the rabbis said this, "Great is prayer, greater than all good works." But you know, despite that seemingly good intention, the rabbinic tradition had really robbed prayer of its intimacy and power. And prayer to Jehovah by the Jews had become institutionalized prayers, and they were often just memorized or read by people dutifully going through the motions. Many Jews simply recited their prayers almost without thinking. Every Jew had to recite the Shema every morning and evening. In the morning before 9 a.m., again in the evening before 9 p.m. And the essence of it was, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And it would go on from there. The second thing every Jew repeated daily was a collection of 18 prayers called the Shemona Ezra, which was and still is an essential part of synagogue service. And so rabbinic law demanded that it be recited three times a day, 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. And if for some reason outside one's control you couldn't say all 18 prayers, then there was a summary prayer that could be substituted in its place. Now, I am sure that some of those Jews had a right heart about it, and they would say those prayers meaningfully and with a genuine heart for God. But I think probably most of them just kind of went through the motions. You know, maybe even saying them as fast as they could. And folks, we can certainly get caught up in that, right? When the food smells good, you know, and you bow your head and you say what you need to say because it's the dutiful and right and proper thing for a Christian to do, and then you dig in. And you know, your mind is on whatever it might be. You know, the meat, the potatoes, whatever is catching, whatever aroma is catching your senses, rather than on genuinely being grateful and meaningfully engaging with the God of the universe in a prayer of thanksgiving. Jesus taught, verse 8 says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." See, prayer was to be about intimacy and fellowship with a loving, all-knowing Heavenly Father, not so much about just going through a list or dutifully saying some words. Jesus taught His followers not to let prayer become ritualistic and repetitious, mindless. He taught them not to let prayer become a means of drawing attention to themselves. Look at verse 5. He says, "And when you pray," again, He's assuming they're going to be praying, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Jesus' point wasn't to say that there's a problem with public prayer, or that you have to have a literal prayer closet. We refer to that oftentimes. But his point was, you know, don't pray so that others, with the intention that others see you pray and think well of you because of it. You know, you just pray as a time of fellowship with God. The word that's translated hypocrites was a term from the theater. And it was originally used to refer to stage actors who use large masks to portray the role they were playing at the moment. Sometimes you see in theaters, you know, the two masks, the smiley face mask and the frowny face mask, right? Those are from the ancient Greek theater. And they would have, you know, one actor could play several different roles. And the mask that he was wearing would indicate who he was portraying at that particular point, and the audience would know by the mask. And so the word hypocrite referred to those changeable masks that could have a person being one thing at one moment and another thing at another moment. And we get our word hypocrite from that. And Jesus says, you know, don't be like those who just put on the mask of piety and the mask of spirituality in their prayers so that others will think, oh my, what a godly person. What an effective praying person. He says, if that's your purpose, to have others think well of you, you have your reward. Your reward is, okay, they're thinking well of you. But you're certainly not going to expect then that God is really hearing and answering those prayers. Because prayer isn't about me looking good. It's about genuine fellowship with God. Sometimes we gather together in groups for prayer, and that's appropriate. And there can be a temptation as we pray to want to, you know, preach a sermon in our prayers, to want to pray for the sake of encouraging others and, you know, hearing them respond and with amen or whatever. You know, Jesus says, I tell you, you have your reward. Praying to be seen of men. He says our prayer is ought be intended as a special time of fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It's not to be duty. It's not to establish an image. It's a time when our attention is turned to God Himself, a time of rich fellowship and intimacy with Him. Let me have you turn over to John chapter 17. And we've looked at this prayer before, and we're certainly not going to read all of it, but I just want to read a few verses. This is Jesus' prayer there. We sometimes call it His high priestly prayer. As he prays for Himself, that He would be glorified through the things that will happen to Him in that next day. He prays for His disciples, that they'd be sanctified. He prays for the church, for us, that we would be unified. But in that prayer, look at these words. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven. His eyes were on His Father. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. Verses 4 and 5, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me. For they are Thine, and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine. Verse 22, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one. Verse 26, I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. And you have just here a description of a conversation that Jesus is having with His Heavenly Father. And I read those verses not so much to point to anything in particular there that He said, but just there you see Him pouring out His heart to His Father. He's burdened about His own life and pressures. He's burdened about His disciples. He's burdened about the things that will follow after. And He's burdened about His church. He's burdened about what God is doing in the world. And He just expresses those things to His Heavenly Father in close and personal and intimate prayer. It's like the conversation, in a sense, between husband and wife, as they reflect upon the days and events and burdens and cares and issues of life. And there's just that conversation and that closeness that's there. And here we have our Savior in His humanity praying with that kind of close relationship with His Heavenly Father. And folks, that's what our prayers are to be. Not reciting some words. Not checking some box. Not going through some motions, not doing something because what will other people think, but simply a time of conversation, of fellowship, of closeness with our Heavenly Father, whereby He gets a sense of our heart. And I know He knows it already, but He wants to hear us express it. And we open our heart to the things that He, through His Spirit, will burden us with. And urge us about and stir us about and speak to us about. And it ought to be that kind of a special time. You know, Jesus is praying there about His own glory, and we don't pray like that. And in that sense, there are unique things in his prayer as the sinless Son of God. But also we see there his humanity, his dependence on his Father, his burden, his relationship that's there, and that we can imitate. And that, as God's Spirit works in us, we can begin to see lived out in our prayer lives. Jesus shows us the kind of intimacy that God with God that comes via time spent with him in prayer. It isn't always going to be that. If we've developed bad habits about prayer, you know, it's going to take time for those things to become a reality to us. But if we will value prayer, and if we will just begin those conversations with God, he will in time stir within us that resonance, that excitement about time spent with him in prayer. Here's a fourth reason why we as a church need to give ourselves to prayer. We'll finish with this one tonight. Every real New Testament church should be recognized as people given to prayer. Okay? Here's the testimony of the New Testament church in its infancy. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." And the picture, and we see it throughout the book of Acts, is the early church gathering together for prayer. You know, this is describing here in Acts 2:42 a bunch of new believers. I mean, they had only just almost immediately before that come to Christ. And they begin now setting forth the pattern for the New Testament church. And they became devoted to God's Word. They became devoted to fellowship one with another. They became devoted to gathering together and spending time collectively as a church in prayer. That doesn't mean they didn't pray individually. No doubt they did. But also one of the things that they did as a church was to pray. And this was a group of really new believers. You see, folks, prayer isn't a sign of maturity. Sometimes we think, well, eventually, you know, over time, I will become a person of prayer. What it really is a sign of spiritual life and health and vitality. You know, whether I'm a new believer, whether I've been saved for years, prayer indicates someone who is alive, someone who is spiritually healthy, someone who's growing in grace and in the knowledge of God. You know, whether I was saved yesterday, whether I've been saved for 50 years, a mark of spiritual health is a person and a people and a church, a body of believers who pray. A devoted prayer life isn't reserved only for those who are long in the tooth, as they say, in terms of their walk with the Lord. It's something that God intends for every believer, that we would have that sense of communion and fellowship with God. Every one of us needs to be praying. And we as a church need to develop the kind of healthy pattern that we see described here in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul commanded churches and believers to pray, and he desired and he valued their prayers. 2 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." That was his burden, that these other churches, these other groups of believers would be helping his work and praying for him and his missionary team and other churches that he was engaged with. James says, "Pray for one another." Prayer is that indication of spiritual vitality. And it's a means that God has given to us as a church to help one another grow. Colossians 4:12 describes Epaphras, who is one of you, Paul says to the Colossian church, a servant of Christ. He's one who salutes you. He sends his greetings, always laboring fervently. That's the word agonizomai, right? He's agonizing for you. He's burdened for you in his prayers. And here's his prayer request, that you may stand perfect. You might be mature and complete, fulfilled in all the will of God. So we could go through and just look at example after example in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of God's people gathering together collectively in prayer. You know, every real New Testament church should be recognized as people given to prayer. That's what we see in the Scripture. Okay, so let me just kind of recap here for us, and we'll conclude here shortly. It's clear from God's Word that His desire is that we would become a people of prayer. We as individuals, we as a local church. And I've just highlighted four reasons. Certainly we could find other things. But these four reasons. Jesus was a man of prayer. He's our example. I mean, we have other examples too. We have Paul. We have others of the apostles. We have the early church. But Jesus himself is our best example, and he indeed was a man of prayer when he lived on this earth. Second, Jesus taught us that prayer is an integral part of being a kingdom citizen. It's an essential part of living the Christian life and making a difference in this world. Third, Jesus showed us by his example that intimacy with God is something that comes through time spent with him in prayer. That's what Jesus did, and we see the closeness of his relationship that was fostered, that was cultivated as he prayed. And then finally, the New Testament makes it clear that we, the church, the body of Christ, are also to be characterized both as individuals and as a church, as people of prayer. So let me wrap things up by having you turn to Acts chapter 4. This is a passage I know I have alluded to from time to time. You know, one of the most stirring to me on this point in all the Scripture. And I'll start reading here in verse 24. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "And when they," when the church, "heard that," and what's the "that"? Well, what they heard was Peter and John came back and told them of the threats that the chief priests and the elders had made to them about not preaching in the name of Christ anymore. So when the church heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Okay, the idea there is tuned to one pitch. They're praying together. They're gathered together collectively. And they said, "Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" They're thinking about what God has said about what they're experiencing, the persecution that's there. "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together," verse 28, "for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Even in all of these trials, they see God's hand in it. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, folks, that's what we need. You know, we need to see the place shaken, because we are praying with a burden for the will of God. We are praying that we would speak with boldness, that we would just continue in the face of whatever opposition, real or imagined perhaps, that we would just speak boldly the Word of God, that we would see God's work accomplished in our midst, in our lives, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, through this church, through one another, in our families, in our homes, whatever the needs are, that we would see God at work. And that we would be people given to pray like that. Not praying for comfort. Not praying for the persecution to go away. They were just burdened that, "God, You would do what You want to do in our midst, in our lives, through our lives." And God answered, and the place was shaken. And they continued. And in fact, spake, I think, all the more boldly, despite the threats, despite the opposition. And God began to do just amazing things. As they spake the word of God with boldness, verse 31. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. If we want to experience unity, it comes as we as a people are praying. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Folks, if we want to experience the power of God, great power, working in our midst, then we need to become a praying people. If we want to experience God's grace, great grace upon us all, if we want to see His reviving work in our hearts, then we need to become a praying people. If we want to see God's Word go forth with boldness and people are won to Christ, and believers are growing, and young people are setting out to live for God, and relationship problems are resolved, and there's unity, and there's just that experiencing of God's power, we need to become a praying people. If we want to be spiritually healthy and vital, then we need to be praying. I read a story this week about a certain species of water spiders who live most of their air-breathing life in the water and, in fact, underwater. I suppose as a submarine kind of guy, this has a certain appeal, but it was just an interesting account. What these spiders do is they basically hold their breath and they go into a marsh, and alongside a reed there, they weave kind of a bell or a cone-shaped web. And the residue on the web there actually becomes airtight and watertight. And then those spiders go back up and they surface and just kind of the slime isn't the right word, but you know, just kind of the surface of their body and the water and everything and their hairy legs, it captures little air bubbles. And they go back down, they swim back down, they come up in their little cocoon there, and they kind of shake and they release those air bubbles. And they do that going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and pretty soon they have filled that little cocoon with air, and now they can just live down there underwater. You know? And I thought, well, that's kind of an interesting picture. There, you know, that spider going up there to get the air and bring it down into his little bubble there. You know, you think about believers. And many believers take their redeemed lungs and they fill it with the air of the world. And they wonder why spiritually they're coughing and sputtering like a fish out of water. And what we should be doing is, you know, like that spider going up to get the air, we need to be going to God repeatedly in prayer. You know, and finding that refreshment that comes that then enables us to sustain Christian living surrounded by an ugly world that's opposed to everything God really wants to do. And if we're not praying, then is it any wonder that we are spiritually gasping, you know, and feeling like, how do we continue to live? But you know, when we have a life characterized by that, just going up and praying, and we're filling our lungs, you know, with the vital oxygen of fellowship with God, then when we find ourselves with the pressure about us, with the world about us, there is that reserve of spiritual strength and the great grace and the great power that God gave to His early church that comes to those who are praying people. Folks, we need to become a people of prayer. I want to finish tonight just really very, very practically and applicationally. You know, and I want to make appeal to us as a church. And I realize we're not all here. There are people elsewhere in the building. There are some folks who are at home watching whatever, okay? But you know, my burden for us as a church and for me as a pastor is that I need to be, and we need to be growing in this matter of prayer. And I think we are weak in that regard. But you know, that's not something that has to persist. I mean, that can change in a sense in a moment, you know, right now, you know, right here, just as we open our eyes to the need. And you know, we have practical opportunities that are there. And again, my goal is not to guilt anybody into saying, okay, I got to do this. That's, you know, being an Eeyore about doing the things of God is exactly as effective as Eeyore is in Winnie the Pooh. Not very, okay? It only tends to drag things down rather than lifting things up. But, you know, we have a small group of men. Sometimes it's just a few. Sometimes it's a handful. On rare occasions, it's even a little bit more, but who get together on Saturday mornings. Now, that may not work for everybody. But, you know, there's a time there of just gathering together, and you know, the men who are a part of that, you know, I feel like I probably know as well as anybody in this church, because when you pray with somebody, you get to know them. And there's a unity of heart that comes of that. We have some ladies that get together, I think it's the first Tuesday of every month, at like 8:30 in the morning. And my wife's been teaching this year, so I'm not even sure what kind of attendance there is to that. But you know, there's an opportunity there, and I do want to some of our folks, at least one here tonight has asked me about we need to kind of restart some prayer times, and so I want us to start doing some Saturday evenings, and I think maybe we'll just start out going every other Saturday night. And again, the goal isn't to make people feel burdened by obligation, but that maybe we would allow the Holy Spirit of God to burden us that there is value to prayer. And that fleshes itself out in our individual lives, but also in our life as a church. And so I'll try to make sure we put this in the bulletin, but we'll start, Saturday after next. So that'd be the 23rd. And we'll try to get together out here in the lobby. That works well if there's men and ladies and it starts out as a small group or whatever. It's public, it's open, everybody can see that there's somebody there. But we'll try to get together on Saturday evenings and, not waste time, but just get serious about the matter of prayer and, pray about the lost. Maybe, we've got Easter coming up. There's an opportunity there maybe for the Lord to open some doors in particular ways. We've got our National Hoops Outreach coming up. There's an opportunity maybe where the Lord would open some doors. This summer we've got our NBT Outreach. And obviously, all of us have opportunities to reach out with the gospel every day. But, those are some focus times for us as a church. And if we expect to see God use those in more than just incidental ways, then we need to be asking Him to do so. We need to be seeking His face and looking for that great power and the evidence of His great grace at work as we seek to reach folks with the gospel. And I think maybe we'll just take our church directory and, just pray for one another. That's what the Bible tells us to do. And get to know each other, even just by reflecting on burdens that we have for one another. Not in the interest of embarrassing somebody. I'm not a fan of pious prayers that, are simply masqueraded gossip sessions. That's not the point. The point is that, we just allow the Lord to stir our hearts with burdens for His people and pray for one another in appropriate ways, in discreet ways, but yet in meaningful ways. And I hope that as you look through our church directory, that the Lord brings to mind things that folks are burdened for. Maybe there's family member situations, someone who needs to be saved. Maybe there's health needs and infirmities, whatever it might be. But we ought to be aware enough of those things to be able to pray for one another. So maybe we do some of that, and just praying for each other. So we'll try to note some times, and it may be that folks come and would like to do that every week. That's great. Maybe there's other times. Again, I'm not looking to create burdens of obligation, but really opportunities as folks would allow God to burden them about the real matter of fellowshipping with our Father, fellowshipping together as believers, and just collectively coming before His throne of grace and asking Him to work in our midst. Even as I trust we ought to be asking as individuals God to work in our midst and in our lives and in other individuals that we know. So folks, my desire, and I'm as frail as the next guy, and I understand the struggles that are there, and I experience them, sometimes with a little token of victory, sometimes with a good measure of failure. But let's be honest and recognize that God wants us to be a people of prayer. He wants us to grow in prayer as individuals and as a church. And so let's, in a sense, be saying to each other, friend, is there grass on your path? We need to have that well-worn path to prayer as individual believers in Christ and together as God's people here in this place. So let's close with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You have made it possible for us to pray. We come not on our own merits, we come to You in prayer because of what Christ has done. And we can come boldly in His name. Lord, might we be folks willing to do that, eager to do that. There may be times when we're tired, and when we're struggling. But Father, would You just stir in our hearts a fresh vision for the value, for the joy of time spent with You in prayer. Bless tonight as we spend just a few remaining minutes here praying.
Bless in times and opportunities that are before us. Might we pray meaningfully. Might we pray in faith and dependence upon you. And with the desire always to know you better and to allow you to work in our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.